In our study this evening, we're going to be concluding some of the thoughts from Lesson 2 as we discuss the need of divine authority as we see that revealed in the New Testament. Before I do, however, I want to review just a little bit. There's a passage that tells me, asks the question, by what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? Little David Dixon, where do I read that? By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? The question the chief priests and the elders of the Jews asked Jesus, and if you don't tell me right quick, I'm going to run out of things to say about it. John Grigowski, help me out. Matthew 21, 23 through 27. There's another passage, let's see which one I want to use, that says that it's not a man that walketh to direct his own steps. David Skinner, where is it? Very good. Rick Shipper, there's a passage that says that there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. Where is it? Peggy. Proverbs 14:12. It's also repeated in another proverb, which is 16:25. Dick and Peggy have been studying. Randy, in what passage do I read about Nadab and Abihu?
Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1 2.
Very good. And what passage do I read about Cain and Abel? Bruce? Cain and Abel.
Genesis chapter.
I didn't hear.
Genesis chapter.
Chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. There's a couple of New Testament passages that we want to incorporate into that. We notice that by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Jonathan, where is it?
Hebrews 11:4.
Very good. Where do I read about King Uzziah? King Uzziah. Megan? King Uzziah was lifted up, proud in his heart, and he went into the temple to offer incense, and he became a leper in his forehead, and he died a leper. Where do I read about it? David? Yes, very good. There's a passage, MLE, that tells me that we need to study these Old Testament texts because the things that were written aforetime are written for our learning. Where is that found? What did she say, Randy?
She said somewhere in the New Testament.
Well, you're right about that. It is a New Testament passage. Chris, where is it?
Romans 15.
Romans 15, verse 4. 4. That's correct. There's a passage also that tells me, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. James, where is it? Yes, it is. Very good. Thank you, sir. And in that same passage, we found that Jesus was asked by those in that day, did we not cast out demons in thy name? In thy name do many mighty works? And in thy name, what else? Prophesy. And Jesus said, depart from me, I never knew you, ye that work iniquity. What does the word iniquity mean? Christy. Iniquity.
Lawlessness.
That's right. In other words, without authority. We notice in Matthew, the 4th chapter, Jesus talked about the wise and the foolish builder. The wise and the foolish builder. Amy. The wise and the foolish builder in Matthew, the 7th chapter, illustrates what? The wise man who built his house upon the rock. Who does that illustrate? Well, that is true. But in the context of that passage, that is very true. In the context of that passage, however, Jesus said what? Chris?
He who hears my words and does it.
That's right. He who hears my words and does them. Randy?
I'm just going to say he's contrasting a fool and a wise man.
That's right. A foolish man and a wise man. The wise man hears my words and does them. The foolish man does what?
Hears
my words and does not do them. There's a passage, Peggy Hicks. Well, how about you on this one? There's a passage that tells us, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Where is it? Not Colossians. Yes, it is. Go right ahead. Got you excited.
Colossians 3:17.
That's right. Colossians 3:17. There's a passage, Carolyn, that says, whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Where is it?
That's 2 John.
That's 2 John. Don't be looking now.
9:11.
Okay, don't be looking. There's another passage that we're going to be talking about just shortly, and we want to remember it. John chapter 17, verses 20 and following. Be sure that you get that one into your list of passages to remember. All right? Now, in our study this evening, we want to begin with this chart right here. Says here, that should work. Says here, that should work. There we go.
Okay.
Sir?
You said John 17.
20, beginning. John 17, 20, beginning. Now, in our study so far, we've emphasized the statements that Jesus made regarding the wise man. We've also talked about one that I didn't have on the screen up there. The workers of iniquity that would be gathered out of the kingdom, Matthew chapter 13. We've discussed that. Notice that not every member of the church recognizes the importance of respecting divine authority. There will be some who will be gathered out of the kingdom and cast into the furnace of fire. But in our text this evening, open your Bibles, first of all, to Philippians, the third chapter, verse 16. Philippians, the third chapter, verse 16. Megan Dixon, what does that say? Philippians, the third chapter, verse 16. All right, he said, walk by the same rule. Very crucial that we see that. Back up in that text just a little bit. Verse 14 says, I press on toward the goal and the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye are otherwise minded, this also should God reveal unto you. Only whereunto we have attained by that same rule, let us walk. Walk by the same rule. That signifies that there is a standard. That is universal in its application. We must apply it, and we must apply it consistently. If we don't see that, we've got a problem. And I'm convinced that the denominational world has a problem with that. There is a rule that we must all abide by. There's another passage I want us to look at. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. It sets forth the theme for an underlying problem that existed within the church in Corinth. And by the way, these passages go in your list of passages to remember. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. Wesley, would you read that for me, please? 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. When Paul says to those in Corinth, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, what's he doing with it?
He wants to be sure he hears what he says.
That's right. When we use the word, or Paul used the word beseech, that's the word meaning to beg. He's pleading with them. Yes. So there were problems in the church of Corinth. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that you all be of the same mind, that you speak the same thing, that you be of the same judgment. You see now when he wrote to those in Philippi, he said, be of the same or recognize the same rule. Follow the same rule, be of the same mind, of the same judgment, speak the same things. That indicates a same standard. That, David?
Okay. It'll be more correct. That means right through the word. And yet I've heard people misinterpret it this way in the denominational world, that you shall not argue with each other because that makes division.
Ha! Well, strangely enough, the very existence of the differences is indicative that this passage isn't being followed. We speak the same thing. Be of the same mind. Recognize the same rule. Now let's go a step further. The prayer of Jesus in John the 17th chapter. Bruce, you have that for me? John the 17th chapter, beginning at verse 20. Now let's keep in mind, again, context is very important. In John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and the early part of chapter 17, it's one setting. Jesus is with the apostles. He's in the upper room. He's instituted the Lord's Supper. He's partaken of the last Passover. He's told them some things quite disturbing. He's told Peter, you'll deny me before the cock crows. And he's told Judas, you'll betray me. He's told all of them, you'll forsake me and leave. And he's told them that to make sure that you continue to do the right things afterwards, he said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, who will guide you into all truth. He's told them a lot of things. And in the 17th chapter, the first few verses of it, he prays for himself, that he might have the glory that he once had with the Father before the world was. A good passage, by the way. It shows the pre-existence of Christ before he came to this earth. It also goes on to discuss things pertaining to the apostles. Jesus prays that the apostles might be one, even as we are one, he said, pertaining to the apostles. He also prays for the apostles that they might be set apart or sanctified. You'll see that in verse 17. And he says, the standard by which the apostles would be set apart or sanctified is the word of truth. Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. The word sanctify, Jonathan, means what? Set apart. The very thing that would make the apostles different or set them apart is the truth that the Father had given to the Son, verse 8, that the Son has given to the apostles. Do you see that in verse 8? The word I have given to them, or the word that thou hast given to me, I have given unto thee. So sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth, verse 17, the text says. And if you'll drop down to verse 20, Bruce, he says, neither for these only do I pray, but for whom? He's not now just praying for the apostles, not just praying for himself. Who's he praying for now? Verse 20. Read that for him, please.
Neither pray I for thee alone, but for them also which should believe on me through their word.
All right, let's pause right there. Who's Jesus praying for, Peggy?
Succeeding generations of Christians.
All right, all those who would believe the testimony of the apostles. Now, Bruce, back to you. What is it that he prays for these who would believe the testimony of the apostles?
Well, he prayed that they would believe the word.
All right, let's read on. Read verse 20, verse 21.
That they all may be one.
Let's follow right there. You know, there was a number of years ago, and you've heard this, Bruce, a number of times, when preachers and Bible class teachers, in their efforts to teach a particular point and emphasize something and drive it home, they'd have somebody read just an expression and then they'd say, read that again. Now, read that again. Neither for these only do I pray, but for them also that believe on me through their word. That what?
That they all may be one.
Hold it right there. What's he praying for, Dave?
Unity.
Unity. That those who would believe the testimony of the apostles might be one. Now let's illustrate, Bruce. To what extent does he want all believers to be one?
As though the Father art one in me.
All right. As thou art in me. As the Father and I are one, that's what he's praying for.
Through the word, which means the Bible and not the Bible.
Well, that's right. This is the standard. So he prays for those who have believed the testimony of the apostles that they all might be one, even as we are one. You're talking about denominational explanations of passages, David. Heard this passage explained by a denominational preacher one time. He said what that means is that Jesus was praying for those who believe the testimony of the apostles that they might believe that there is one Father and that there is one Son. Now think about it. Do the Father and the Son find more to agree upon than just one or two things? Or do they agree on everything? Now notice he said, even as we are one. That's the oneness that he's using to illustrate the unity that he desires among believers. Now, back to the point you were making, he's not saying that don't argue among yourselves. He's not saying just accept and tolerate differences no matter what they are. He's saying there is a standard of unity that must be preserved among the apostles for them to be one. It's the word. And that same standard must be recognized by those who believe the testimony of the apostles that they might be one. Isn't that simple? Isn't it? Let's not miss that, and let's not fail to commit to memory these passages and the substance of what they say. You've got to know where these passages are found. David?
I remember the verse that
Yeah?
That limits it way down.
And I'm going to pick on you. That passage is in our list, the passages we're going to put in the list to remember. You're going to find that. Because I'm going to pick on you about that. All right? And you're right. There's a broad way that leads to destruction, but the narrow, straight way leads to life. Somebody tell me where that is. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. All right, put that in your list, by the way. That'll be coming up. James?
I can't seem to find where it's at.
Uh-oh. Uh-oh.
I'm going to put you on the spot.
Uh-oh.
Somewhere in John, they said, show us the Father. And Jesus gave him an answer basically saying, we're one.
Yeah.
Where was that at?
I don't remember.
Somewhere in John. Next week.
Yeah. Somewhere in John. Yeah. Show us the Father. Yeah.
We'll see.
Try, if you will, John chapter.
Is it between like 6 and 8 or somewhere in there?
John 14.
14, yeah. I think it's John 14. Yeah, that's it. John 14, 8. Thank you, Randy. That's it. Any other questions or comments? So the apostles taught the need for authority. But unity cannot be had without abiding by the same rule. Let's turn, if you will, to Ephesians, the 4th chapter. Those of you in our Ephesians class should recognize this, though we didn't get quite that far. We're going to have a lesson on this down the road. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. You want to read something for me, Chris? Verses 1 through 4, or 1 through 6.
Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith ye were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as also ye were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all.
All right, notice again verse 3. Giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he begins to outline these one items, beginning in verse 4. One body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. Some have called that the planks and the platform for unity, and that's exactly what that is. If you want to have unity, you must recognize that there is one God. From there, you must recognize that there is one Spirit, or one Lord. One Spirit, one Lord. From there, you must recognize that there is what? One faith. And from there, you must recognize that there is one hope that one faith produces. We must also recognize in this mix that there is one baptism. And through the one baptism, we can obtain this one hope. Now, if we look at all these things, we see that there is a standard. There is a rule. Only one. Not multiple rules. There's one. And everyone in Christ is obligated to give diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. One standard. One rule. Everybody is obligated to obey. Does that make sense to anybody? Now, what does that do, Randy, to the denominational package?
Well, it shows the error.
It does. All of these do. And, of course, to denominate literally means to divide. The very opposite of the teaching of these passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 also goes in your list. Mr. Dick, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. What does that say? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17.
Says, for this reason I have sent Timothy to you, as my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who reminds you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church.
Isn't that it? I'm sending Timothy to you, who will remind you of my ways, which I teach everywhere in every church. Now let's get the importance of that. Is Paul saying that he preached the same thing at Philippi that he did at Ephesus? Did he preach the same thing then at Ephesus that he did at Colossae? Yes. Same thing at Colossae that he did at Laodicea? You mean he preached the same thing in every church? Would you then expect these churches in Ephesus, Colossians, and the church in Philippi and Laodicea, would you expect to find them teaching the same things? Would you expect to find them worshiping in the same way? Would you expect to find those local churches organized according to the same path? Would you expect to find them engaged in the same works? Now, if you went to the church at Laodicea and you found that they were teaching something different, worshiping in a different way, engaged in some kind of different works, would you suppose that somewhere, somehow, somebody got in there among them and taught them something different from what Paul taught? Would that be a logical conclusion? Might even have been one of them. Yes, it might have been. But somebody was teaching what Paul taught if they're different. Now, isn't that simple? Now, that's just as simple as it can be, but that's just exactly how it is. When we find that there is a church, I don't care who they are, where they are, no matter who preaches there, but if they're preaching something different from what Paul taught, what did Paul say about that in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9? Let him be accursed, even if it's an angel. Let him be accursed. Now, we're going to look more in detail at that particular passage, but we've got to know that. Now, how much is a postage stamp, Randy?
42 cents.
I lose out on that. I like to buy those forever stamps because it changes so rapidly, I don't always know. But if you go down to the post office and you say, I've got a letter, Mr. Postman, and I want to mail this letter, what's it going to cost me to mail this letter from this city to that city over there? He'll say, well, you want that to go first class? I'll say, yes, sir. He said, well, it'll get there in about 3 to 5, 9, 10, 14, 18, 26 days. And if you want to put a stamp on it, it's going to cost you how much?
42
cents. I said, Mr. Postman, I only have a quarter. I want to mail it and it get there, first class mail, and I want it to go for a quarter. You know what he's going to tell you? Come back when you've got 42 cents. Now, why is he going to tell you that? You walk down here to Quartz Hill to the post office down there, and you fuss the thing. So you know that old postmaster up there in Lancaster, he wanted to charge me 42 cents to mail this letter. I come down here with my quarter. He's going to tell you how much it's going to cost you to mail that letter. 42 cents. He said, well, wait a minute, Mr. Postmaster in Quartz Hill. I don't like you very much. I'm going to go up here to Roseman, and when I go in there, I'm going to say, Mr. Postman, I want to mail my letter. And you realize with the price of gasoline, you've already spent well before 42 cents. You're just well stuck out to check for change and mail your letter. But what's the postmaster in Roseland going to tell you, David? What's he going to tell you to mail your letter? He's going to tell you 42 cents and you can mail that letter. Now, I'm going to say, look, folks, you've been calling ahead of me everywhere I'm going and setting a trap for me. Is that right? How come each place I go, Sarah, tells me exactly the same number of cents I've got to come up with to mail my letter? Why do they do that to me? They're recognizing the same rule. Isn't that simple? But you know the thing that fascinates me so much is, you go down here to this denominational church building on the corner, you ask him a Bible question, he'll tell you this. You go over here and ask somebody else the same Bible question, he'll tell you something altogether different. And does that throw you a curve? What's that telling you when we find that the Lord said that those who believe the testimony of the apostles, I want them to be one? The Lord said that. The apostle Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you be of the same mind and the same judgment, that there be no divisions among you. Paul said that he wants those in Philippi to walk by the same rule. And Paul said, everywhere I went, I preached exactly the same thing. Now, we understand that when I go down here to the post office, don't we? There's a rule that is universal when it comes to measuring the weight of your letter and what it's going to cost you to make it. Now, you can go anywhere in the United States with that same letter, don't care where it is, and it's going to cost you how much, Randy? 42 cents. Now, how come that's so? Well, the postmasters all across the United States, they're looking at the same standard, aren't they? Now, how is it I can't ask the same Bible question of this fellow, this fellow, this fellow, this fellow, and get exactly the same answer? Aren't we looking at the same Bible? What's the problem?
The authority written in the Bible.
Yeah, there's
the
problem.
Same.
All right.
The problem is Satan. The deception of
Satan is that if so many people think they understand it a different way, then there is no true way to understand it.
Yeah.
And because it's a, there is no absolute truth, it's just whatever you think it means.
Yeah.
And that's what Satan wants you to believe.
Yeah.
Almost everyone wants a special process.
Hey, probably everybody wants to get it cheaper. Yeah. Don't have to do what I say.
Well, I was just pointing out the obvious contrast. God wants unity.
Yeah.
Satan wants division.
Yeah. Well, you know, I've been reading the newspaper lately, and you're going to get started on this, aren't you?
I'm trying to.
I got a little laddered up and read the newspaper. You know, it's a strange thing to me that you can read it, verse 24, Romans chapter 1, wherefore God gave them up in the lust of their heart and uncleanness, that their bodies should be dishonored among themselves. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God, they gave them up into vile passions, for the women changed the natural use of that which is against nature, and likewise also the men leaving the natural use of the woman, burning the lust one toward another, men with men, working unseemliness, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was due. And the text goes on to say that they who practice such things are worthy of death. And you read that, somebody says, that's just your interpretation. I just read it. It don't need explaining. It sets a standard, doesn't it? Here's God's standard. That's what God said about the thing. Now, either it is or it ain't, but it's what it says.
2 Timothy 1:13.
Read that for me.
It says, retain the standard of sound words that you've heard from him in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus.
Yeah, I think it would. Because it defines that there is a standard. I think the American Standard translation uses the word pattern. There's a standard, there's a pattern. And I like that word. We're going to come across that passage a little bit later in our study and talk about the idea of a pattern. But those of you who are seamstresses in the class this evening, you go down to the store and you buy a pattern. You make a dress after that pattern. You give it to somebody else, they make a dress after that pattern. It's likely that the two women who come into this building having dresses made after that pattern are going to have dresses that look somewhat alike. Wouldn't you like to think?
Yeah.
Well, duh. Now, that's what a pattern does. Now, if we walk by the same rule, if we give diligence to keep the unity, if we recognize that there is a pattern, there is a standard, then why is it that we come up with all kinds of different things in the name of the Lord? Allegedly.
Standard is the key word.
It is.
There's a standard that God wants us to have, that we should desire His Word and be diligent in it. That also means, if we're doing that, we want what God wants and not what we as a weak person might want. Some people have a religion of convenience.
Well, that's right.
But they want to feel religious.
That's right.
And even if things hurt our feelings, I don't care if, like my mom said, she quoted one of the presidents, tell the truth, it takes high, hair, and all. And we must abide in it if it takes high, hair, and all.
All right.
And that's what God wants us to have, that bravery, if it takes. If they punish for it, so be it, because our reward is not on this earth.
That is true.
Well, maybe in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, it tells us what the standard is. What is written is the standard. The problem is, man doesn't use the standard. He's got his own little thoughts and plans that he cooks up and puts those into the mix, and then, well, the standard just doesn't apply to them anymore.
How many of you would be willing to pay $5 a gallon for gasoline and do business with a fellow that you knew was only giving you a half a gallon? You pay $5 for what's supposed to be a gallon, but it's a half a gallon of gasoline. Would you do that? Would you continue to do business with a fellow like that? Would you? Well, now, why not? Well, see, we have this standard of weights and measures. And folks go around these pumps all over town, and they put a sticker on that thing because they've measured it by the official standard of weights and measurements. And that way, you pay your $5, well, almost, for a gallon of gasoline, and you'd like to think, I'm getting a full gallon of gasoline, right? Now, that's comforting, isn't it? was waiting to see where you'd go with that. Yeah. No, that's not just real comforting, is to pay $5 for a gallon. But it is nice to know that you're getting the fair measure gallon, that you're not being gypped or cheated out of the gasoline. Well, we understand that. And these principles are not hard. And this brings us to Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, once again. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. What does it mean to do anything in His name, David? By His authority. In the name of, by the authority of. Now, James, here's your statement. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you all be of the same mind, the same judgment, that you speak the same things. Remember that? And then we find in the second chapter, there are questions raised about the authenticity of the things that the apostles are teaching. And Paul comes to the defense of that and said that God revealed them to us by revelation of the Holy Spirit. And then when we come to the third chapter, we find that men are being put upon a pedestal. And we find that the problem of division existing in the first chapter was because some said, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Paul. Others said, I am of Christ. What were they doing? They were divided in their allegiance, following men. Now, when we come to the fourth chapter, we find that the Apostle Paul said that these things, look at it, these things have I transferred in a figure unto myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to go beyond what is written. Now, Paul said regarding these men, whether it be Cephas or Peter, whether it be Paul, whether it be Apollos, doesn't make any difference who it is. We understand that we're working together to the same end. One may have planted, one may have watered, but it's God who gave the increase, and all we are is men. And he said, these things have I transferred unto myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to go beyond what is written. Paul said, don't make any difference if it's me. Don't make any difference if it's Apollos. I'll just use me and Apollos to illustrate the point. You don't go beyond what is written. What does he tell them that the standard is? What's the standard? What is written? The standard is what is written. That's your point, James.
More specifically, what is written in the Old Testament. Apollos was a student in the Old Testament.
Yes.
He knew it very well. Paul also wrote Scripture.
Yes.
So, I mean, I'm just trying to zoom in on what is written, not what Apollos wrote.
No. No.
But Apollos was emphasizing what was written in the Old Testament. Well, Paul was too. But Paul is also writing New Scripture.
Yes, that's right. We've got a lesson we're going to talk about as we discuss the Old Testament authority versus New Testament authority. What is authority today and what is not authority today? Now, as we've noted already in Romans the 15th chapter, verse 4, the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So yes, we study the Old Testament, but these things are not written for us today. They don't constitute the divine authority today. But the point being, you don't put man above what is written. Oh, is that recorded?
Yeah.
Oh.
Well, I'll do that. See, I just didn't do that. I'll put that right there. Now, where was I? Written aforetime for our learning. Dick?
Well, that's also a postal one. Another one says, unity cannot be had while abiding by the same rule.
That's right. Got to recognize the same rule, the same standard. And what passage teaches that, Jonathan? Same rule. Philippians. It's not up there, is it? Philippians 3, verse 16. There it is. Top notch right there. Philippians 3, verse 16. All right. So the apostles taught the same thing that Jesus taught about this point. Now, 2 John verses 9 through 11. This passage has presented a great deal of controversy in times gone by. The application of this passage, again, is not hard. 2 John verse 9. Let's look at it. 2 John verse 9. The writer says, whosoever goeth onward, or the King James translation says transgresseth, and abideth not in the teaching or the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the teaching, the same hath both the Father and the Son. If anyone cometh unto you and bringeth not this teaching, receive him not into your house and give him no greeting. For he that giveth him greeting partaketh in his evil works. Simple passage. You go beyond the doctrine of Christ, you don't have God. Now, back a few years ago, just to give you a little side note here. Back a few years ago, there was a controversy on whether or not Jesus came in the flesh. And this controversy existed even among brethren. That surprise you? Some denied that Jesus came in the flesh. Now this was kind of a, well, I won't go into all of that, give you a little background on the whole history of the problem, but the question had to do with the deity of Christ, and then some swung the pendulum to the other extreme and denied the humanity of Christ. So this passage was recognized as one that comes to play in this. And somebody said, well, you know, preacher, this passage in its context, whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, it's just really talking about whether or not Jesus came in the flesh. It's not talking about institutionalism. It's not talking about the organization of the church. It's not talking about the work of the church. It's not talking about denominationalism. It's just talking about the simple issue of whether or not Jesus came in the flesh. And if you go beyond that, then you have no fellowship with the Father and with the Son. Now some of you are shaking your head. No, that's not right. No, that isn't right. But let me show you a really easy way to refute that. Go back, if you will, to the fifth chapter. The fifth chapter, and look, if you will, at verse 11. First John. Yeah, fifth chapter. That got your attention, didn't it? Second John don't have a fifth chapter. Go back to First John, the fifth chapter. Same opening there, verse 11. It says, and the witness is this, that God gave unto us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath the life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not the life. Now, stay with me on this. Don't lose me. If all that's necessary to having both the Father and the Son is to believe that He came in the flesh. Now, such a restrictive view of 2 John 9 through 11 would limit that, wouldn't it? If you're going to abide in the doctrine of Christ, well, that's just talking about whether or not He came in the flesh. All right, so I accept that He came in the flesh, so I have the Father and the Son. 1 John 5, verse 11 says, if I have the Son, then I have eternal life. Conclusion, all I have to do to have eternal life is to accept that He came in the flesh. You want to buy into that? And you've heard of a syllogism, haven't you? If A equals B, and B equals C, then what does A equal? A equals C. Now that's just a logical way of forming an argument. If the premise is true, that in order to have the Father and the Son, all I have to do is to believe that Jesus came in the flesh, then, if I believe that Jesus came in the flesh, I have eternal life. Then all I've got to do in order to have eternal life is believe Jesus came in the flesh. If not, why not? Do you see that?
Yeah, about the same reason Satan said.
Well, sure, he believed He came in the flesh. Yeah, that would work. I hadn't thought of that, but that's simple enough. I can get that. That's right. Now, the point being, what is the doctrine of Christ? Sum total of revealed truth. This is it right here. Doctrine of Christ. This is the doctrine of Christ. How do you know that, Randy?
It's His book cover to cover.
It is. Yep. All right, let's turn, if you will, to Acts, the 13th chapter. We've got to be able to show folks this. What is the doctrine of Christ? Look, if you will, at Acts, the 13th chapter. In Acts, the 13th chapter, in verse 5, it tells us that when Paul and Barnabas came to Salamis, they proclaimed the Word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John as their attendant. Verse 6 tells us, when they had gone through the whole island unto Paphos. Now, what island are they on? Verse 4 tells us they're on the island of Cyprus. On the island of Cyprus, now both in Salamis and Paphos, they proclaimed the Word of God. Now, when they came to Paphos, we meet verse 7, a man who is a proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of understanding, the same is called unto him Barnabas and Saul, and sought to hear the Word of God. Well, that ought not surprise us. That's what they were preaching, isn't it? Now in verse 8, it says, but Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn aside the proconsul from what? From the faith.
Well, now, wait a minute. I thought they were proclaiming the Word of God. You mean the Word of God is synonymous in this text with the faith. Is that right? Is it? All right, let's read on. Verse 9. But Paul, who also called Paul, I didn't read that right, did I? But Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fastened his eyes on him, and said, O full of all guile and all villainy, thou son of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Saul not real happy with Elymas, is he? Verse 11. And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at what? The teaching, or if you're reading from the King James translation, it's called the doctrine of the Lord. Now, what is it that they were preaching throughout Cyprus? What were they preaching? The Word of God, which is also called, and also called, the doctrine of Christ. Now, if you go beyond the Word of God, you go beyond the faith, you've gone beyond the doctrine of Christ, haven't you? Everybody see that? Anybody not see that? That's a simple argument. And all your information is right there in one passage. One other point on that, James, go ahead.
Acts 20 and 27.
It's in there. Acts 20 and 27. Yes, it does.
For I have not shown to declare to you the whole counsel of God.
That's right. That tells us what it is. But we've got some definitive terms here. We've got the doctrine of Christ. We've got the faith. And we've got the Word of God. We want to add one more term to this so we know that we're talking about the same body of truth. That's right where I am. Exactly right. Go ahead and read it.
Verse 11. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man.
And then?
And verse 16. That to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him above the Gentiles. And then verse 23 says, but only that they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy.
Now what does that tell us about the Word of God? What is it? It's the doctrine of Christ. It's the faith. This passage tells us it's the gospel, which is equivalent to the faith. Galatians 1, verse 11. Tie that with verse 16. Tie that with verse 23.
The word, the doctrine, the gospel, and the faith. It's all talking about the teaching.
One body of truth. How's that?
Doesn't it say in John 1 that the Word is Christ?
Well, it says, and the witness is this, that God gave... Are you thinking about John 1:1? The Gospel of John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's what it says, but it uses the term Word there simply to define the person of Christ, who became flesh, verse 14, and dwelt among us. He's not talking about an embodiment of truth. He's talking about the person of Christ.
So it's a different word than the book?
The word in John 1:1 is Christ personified.
Okay.
That throws you, don't it? We'll talk about it. Donna?
Okay. In verse 5, the Word of God.
Which passage?
Acts 13.
Okay. You got verse 5, the Word of God.
8 is the faith.
Yes.
Yeah.
Verse 12, the doctrine or the teaching of Christ, teaching of the Lord. Okay?
One more.
All right.
1 Corinthians 15.
That'll work. Yes, sir. I'm with you. Go with it.
1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you also stand, by which you were also saved, if you hold fast the word which I have preached to you, unless you believe in vain.
Gospel and the word.
Gospel and the word.
Equivalents. Does that help? We're talking about a body of truth, a revelation. Okay? Yes, David?
Just looking down here at 2 John 9, 11, the more you read that verse, the scarier it gets.
Yeah, it does. Exactly right. What does it mean to abide in it?
To do it.
Live in it. That's right. Yeah, that's exactly right.
Doesn't it have to do with dwelling?
Yes. Yes. That's exactly right. All right. Very good. Very, very good. Now, what happens when we add to it or take from it? I've heard debates all the way up and down the ladder on Revelation 22, 18 through 19. But let's read it. What's it say, Carolyn? Revelation 22, 18 and 19. Granted, Revelation is a book of prophecy. And possibly the writer is talking about anybody changing what I'm telling you in this book of prophecy, in the book of Revelation, then you're in big trouble. The principle is applicable to anything that God revealed. We've seen that already from these other passages. You don't add to it. You don't take from it. James? That's right.
And now we have the fall of man.
It don't take a whole lot. You remember in Galatians, the second chapter, verses 4 and 5, Paul, refuting those Judaizing teachers, said, "To whom we gave place in the way of subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue in you." What were these Judaizing teachers teaching?
Circumcision.
They weren't teaching everything about the law. They were teaching one thing. And Paul said, if we gave place in the way of subjection just to this one thing, then the truth of the gospel would no longer abide in you. It would become a perverted gospel.
So if 2 John 9 only means that you have to believe that Jesus came in the flesh, then Paul wasted a lot of time writing these letters to the congregation, telling them, you need to stop this.
Well, that's right. Wouldn't be much point then, would it? We've seen that the Lord and the apostles taught the need for divine authority. We've shown that those who scorn the need for authority overlook a very fundamental, basic principle taught in God's Word regarding our relationship with God. And we've also shown the need to recognize that our standing with God depends upon our accepting and obeying His Word. Isn't that simple? Not anything hard about that, is there? All right, let's look just a little bit further. Questions? Do I have time for these?
You have about 2 minutes.
I don't have time for these. I'm going to start them. Questions. The need for authority is revealed in the New Testament. Let's look at it. Come on, clicker. Define iniquity. What will be done with those who practice iniquity? Betty, Joe, what does the word iniquity mean? Transgression or lawlessness. Without law. That's right. And what will be done with those who practice iniquity? Chris? Cast into the lake of fire. Chris Peters, give me a passage. Those who practice iniquity will be cast, will be gathered and cast into the lake of fire. All right. Matthew 13. They'll be gathered out of the kingdom and cast into the lake of fire. Verses 41 and 42. Is it enough for a man to claim that what he does is in the name of Jesus? David Dixon. Is it enough to make that claim? Not quite, no. That is, if it appears to be a good work and I'm doing it for God, does that make it acceptable in and of itself? David Skinner. Not hardly. Not hardly. That becomes presumptuous. Jesus said, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" And then we notice in Matthew 7, that not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but, Amy, who? Who enters into the kingdom of heaven? Those who say, Lord, Lord? No. Who else? Who does? He that does the will of God who is in heaven. That's right. Number 3. We'll start with that next time, all right? Question number 3.